2 weeks ago, we shared about the danger of living in the last days. And so today I want to talk about surviving spiritually in the last days. And I talk about the two primary dangers of the last days. And for those that were not here 2 weeks ago, I want you to think of the last days not as when, but in a sequence of steps. If there are 10 steps to complete something, and you've already completed 9 out of the 10, you're on the last step. And so we are awaiting the return of our Lord. That's the last thing that we know of in the scripture. Jesus Christ will return and set up his kingdom upon the earth. Now there are things that will happen as we wait for that last step, and that's the season we're in, the season of the last days. And when his disciples asked Jesus about the last days, he gave them two primary concerns. Those concerns were the deception from false prophets and the increase of lawlessness. Those are the two primary concerns that he gave them. So these are the things we're going to be dealing with today. In Matthew 24, I want to read to you the words of Jesus when he specified these two dangers. Then many false prophets will arise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. In the Greek, the phrase that lawlessness will be multiplied has the connotation of lawlessness will reach a maximum capacity. So in society right now, part of the characteristics of the last days is lawlessness is reaching a maximum capacity. It is being multiplied exponentially. And the result of this increased amount of lawlessness is the love of many will grow cold. Now, this is sobering, but the context, and this is not just myself. I looked at several Greek scholars that I have learned to rely upon, men that have spent their life studying and translating the Greek so that we could have a reliable translation. This is what they said. The context here of this passage indicates that these false prophets will arise from within the Christian community. Now think about it. In the Old Testament, where were the false prophets in the Old Testament? They were in the people of Israel. They were among the people of Israel. They were fellow Israelites. So the prophets, the false prophets of the last days are going to arise within the Christian community, promoting ideas that will allow lawlessness to multiply exponentially. Here's a quote from from Meyer, who I often refer to his Greek commentary. Here's what he said. The predominance of evil within the Christian community will have the effect of cooling the brotherly love. Now notice what he says of the majority. There's a difference because the scripture itself read the love of many. But here this Greek scholar points out that the context is it's actually the love of the majority. And what are they based that upon? Here's another Greek scholar, Vincent, says this. In the King James Version and the Authorized Version, several versions, they omitted the definite article. There's a definite article in the original language that the King James it omits for some reason. But in omitting the definite article, it misses the force of Christ's saying. Because it's not the love of many people only that shall be chilled, but the many, meaning the majority, the great body. So the love of the many will wax cold. That's wonderful for us to think here. And here's how we tend to think. Okay, good. Wow, a lot of people out there are going to lose their love. Or it's going to grow cold. But what if I say, what if it's the majority of those here? What if it's most of us right here? We can think, no, we're good. It's out there. It's going to happen. But if you really take the danger seriously, we'll be asking ourselves, is the increase of lawlessness affecting me? Am I being affected by it? Is my love for Christ being cooled because of this? Okay? Now, lawlessness, if I can get, lawlessness, okay, will break down our most common bond. This is what it's saying. The love of many. The most common bond among Christians is our love for one another. Really, remember what that's what Jesus said? That's the new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And lawlessness has the effect of breaking down our Christian distinction, the love we have for one another. Now, how does it do that? I want you to think with me. In the book of James, I don't have the slide for you, but in the book of James, chapter 4, here's what we read. James asks a question. What is it that causes fights and quarrels among believers? What is it? You remember he answers it. What is it that causes believers to fight and quarrel with one another? He says, is it not your own desires that battle within you? And I doubt that there's a single person here that hasn't had to go through a difficulty in a church where the members were fighting with one another because there were two sets of desires. Some people wanted one thing, and another people wanted another thing, and it causes friction. And it causes people to say things and treat one another like we're enemies, like we're not on the same team. And think about this. What happens? This can create a serious injury in a person where they cease coming to church at all. So can you see how it affects the love of the brethren? And here's one way it affects them. When a person turns their concerns inwardly about how they treated me, you know what they stop doing automatically? They stop thinking about how they should be loving others. That just gets set aside. It's like what they did to me, I'm never going back there. And that kills the love of Christ, because we're supposed to be coming here seeking how we can be a blessing. Not just to get a blessing. Remember, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And this is the life of Christ. Christ called us to love one another. Remember what he did at the Last Supper. He was the Lord of all. And yet he took off his clothes and put on wrapped a towel around his waist. And what did he do? To show us, give us an example. He washed the feet of his disciples. And yet when that love has been injured in a person's heart, they stop coming to church. They stop being a blessing to others, and this is what's happening, this effect. So here, let me kind of describe the sequence of desire, or the sequence of spiraling down into this cooling of love. It starts with wanting to satisfy our own desires. That's kind of where it begins. When we begin to be concerned about how we feel, we can even start preferring a certain kind of message. And we start looking for something that will suit our own personal interest. This happens. And here's what happens then. Personal truth, what I relate to, what feels right and good to me, leads to a subjective morality. Do you know what subjective means? In case you don't, let me explain what subjective means. It means it's more about how you feel. It's not concrete. It has to do with your moods or your own background or your own personal experience. But it's very personal to you. It's how you feel about it. And when subjective morality begins to take over, it rejects objective truth. Objective truth is concrete. Here's what Jesus said is truth. Thy word is truth. The truth of Scripture. The truth of God's Word. When a person stops looking to the truth of God's Word and starts going by their own feeling, then they can do things like this. Well, I know the Bible says you shouldn't commit adultery, but we love each other. So we're just gonna move in and room together and stay together, even though we're not married. Because that's how they feel. They feel it's okay. They are intentionally setting aside the clear objective truth of Scripture to do what they personally want to do. Now, they may deceive themselves into thinking, well, I know it's wrong, but God will forgive me. That's subjective right there. You realize that's subjective? The Bible says, if we confess our sins and forsake them, God will forgive us. You can't go on sinning, deliberately doing something wrong and expecting God to forgive you. You know what's going to happen on the day of judgment? He's going to look you right in the eye and say, you spit upon my word, you ignored my counsel, and did what you want. That's why I didn't listen to you asking me to forgive you. Because you were sinning against me. You knew what you were doing. A person can say, Lord, please forgive me all the time. But if they're continuing to do what the Lord has said they're not, He's not going to hear that prayer. See, that's what objective truth is. That's what the Scripture says. If we go on willfully sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, only a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. That's objective truth. But we can set that aside, and what happens then is when objective truth gets marginalized, it paves the way for lawlessness. Because people think of lawlessness as kind of thumbing their nose at God, or kind of giving God the middle finger or something. They think of it as some kind of attitude. No. Lawlessness doesn't have to be that blatant. Lawlessness is simply choosing to disregard what God says. Just ignore it. That's lawlessness. And what causes people to do this is simply looking for something that's more satisfying or that suits their own personal desire. So that's why deception and lawlessness are so linked, because we stop wanting to hear the clear truth and we start only wanting to hear something that makes us feel good about ourselves. That's just a danger. And so this causes the love for truth and for Christian brotherhood to be cooled. So, let's get to this. How do we survive this downward spiritual trend? How do we survive this? Well, each of us have the Holy Spirit if you're a born-again Christian. And that Holy Spirit in you is like a flame burning. But we can get into a state where the Holy Spirit's fire within us is very weak. It's very weak. And Paul had to write to Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy, I believe. It's either 2 or 1 Timothy. And he told Timothy this: fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. This was used also one time in the Old Testament of Jacob. Jacob, when he heard of the death of his son Joseph, when his brothers came back and they lied to him and said, well, they kind of lied. They said, we found this coat, and they didn't tell him what happened. They let their father assume that Joseph had been killed. From the time he thought his son Joseph had died, he entered a kind of depression. He just wasn't the same. And this went on for 13 years later. Joseph was in Egypt. He was a servant for a while. He spent a number of years in prison. At 30 years age, which is 13 years later, he ended up the second in command of Egypt. 7 good years, made it 20 years. And then 2 years into the famine, his brothers came. And he met his brothers. And the story, so 22 years later, all of this time, Jacob is in somewhat of a funk. He is depressed. The light of God in him is at very, very low ebb. Until the brothers come back, knowing that Joseph had revealed himself to them, and they brought back all kind of carts laden with the gifts that Joseph sent, and they spoke the words that Joseph had told them to speak to their father Jacob. And here's what the scripture says. His heart, anaporizo, the very same Greek phrase here. His heart was fanned into flame. And he revived. In the latter years of his life, we find him more prophetic and walking in with God and restored his spiritual life. So this can happen to us. Our own fire can get very low. So how do we stir up and feed our spiritual fire? That's what we want to look at. Because it's important. The Apostle Paul said this. See if I get that right. Are we working together back there? There you go. The Apostle Paul wrote, never be lacking in zeal. Never. It's not safe. It's not safe to be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. And the word there is where we get the same English word fever. Keep your spiritual fervor. Keep your spiritual heat serving the Lord. Hot fires produce the most energy and they demand the most fuel. Okay? But if we're not careful, our love will cool just like a fire that a person stops adding wood to. If you leave it unattended, a fire will cool. You want to ask me how I know? Because I lived in Missouri. I lived in a place where it gets cold. It doesn't get cold in Texas, by the way. You may think it does, but it's just because you haven't lived anywhere else. But there it gets cold. You know, like 0 degrees and 5 degrees, where every morning you have to go out and break the ice if you have animals in the barn to feed. And we lived in an area where our primary source of heat was wood. We had a big furnace in the basement. And in the evening, it was important that if you didn't want to wake up and find glasses of ice in the kitchen, that you fed the furnace and stirred it up. It took me a while to learn this. I remember one time that I stuffed the furnace just full of wood. And I came back the next morning and the house was just cold. And I went down to the furnace and I opened the door and there was all the wood that I had sat there just kind of smoldering. But I had added wood, but what I had failed to do something. I had failed to stir it up. To stir up the coals so that the new wood would make contact with fresh heat and get oxygen to it. And when you add wood and you stir up a fire, it will catch the wood you're adding to it. If we're not treating the love of Christ in us like this, if we're not treating our spiritual life like this, our love for Christ can cool in the same way. It's just not automatic. It just doesn't keep itself that way automatic. So, how do we stay on fire? Here's what Matthew 3 said. I want you to listen carefully to this. Matthew 3. This was John the Baptist speaking to those that were asking him if he was the Christ. And here's what he told them. No, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Jesus Christ is able to baptize us with fire. What does he mean? What does he mean by that? That's what we need to look into. Well, the Holy Spirit, Jesus baptizes believers with the Holy Spirit. That's who we receive the Holy Spirit from. It is the Spirit of Christ. And when Jesus baptizes us with his Spirit, the Holy Spirit takes this fervent love that Jesus had for his Father and he fills our heart with his love for his Father. That's what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So God, through Christ, can fill the life of a believer with the love of God as we are being filled with the Spirit. This is how the love of Christ comes into us through the Holy Spirit, and through that process we are being baptized with a fire that we need. And then we'll look a little bit more at this. When we live in the Holy Spirit, we're being inspired by this love of Christ. Remember what Paul said? It is the love of Christ that compels me. When a person is being filled with the love of Christ, they are compelled to do the things that they need to do. It's wonderful. I do not live my life trying not to do the things that are wrong. I am inspired to do the things that are right. And when I am enjoying serving my Lord with gladness, when I'm experiencing the blessing of being a blessing, giving to others, I'm not missing out on anything. The things that I once thought gain, man, I consider them rubbish. You know, I'm like, I tease about this. I'm not tempted to get my water from the toilet. I'm just not. There's a better place to get water from than that. You know, they're clean water. You know, I mean, if I was desperate and that's the only thing around, that's a different story. But, or if I was my little grandson who didn't know any better. But, you know, when we are being filled with the love of Christ, we are driven to do things that are right. Matter of fact, there's an example of this. But it works this way. The more that we know Him, the more we will love Him. You know, I love my wife when we first met. But I love her more now. Now, you know, it's like she was gone for 2 weeks. And I wrote her this note. I could live without a lot of things, but you're not one of them. You know, that's the way I felt. You know, I could get by. I mean, if I had to, I don't want to think about it. But, you know, and when we're in love with Christ, you're not needing a preacher telling you what you ought to do, what you should be doing. When the love of Christ you're being filled with, you're enjoying doing the things that are right. That's the key. It's rekindling that. And remember, we are living in perilous times. That's why we're talking about this. The moral condition is so difficult out there. We better watch it. The world is cold spiritually. And if you're not stirring up the gift of God in you, if you're not being filled with the love of God, if the fire is not being stirred up, every one of us are in danger of being adversely affected by the cold climate, the cold spiritual climate that's out there. So that's why we're talking about this, okay? As long as we're not neglecting our fire, a fire will burn. But if you let a fire get too low, it can get so low, even if you try to add wood, you're almost starting over. I would encourage you, don't let your fire get that low. Keep yourself in the love of God. Seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Now, as a way of an example, how would that practically look for you and I? How could we receive this spiritual fire and inspiration from Jesus? Do you remember the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus? It was after the resurrection, but they had not seen Jesus. They had heard the report that He was risen from the dead, but they didn't believe it. They were discouraged and they were walking along kind of in their, like, things didn't turn out like we had hoped. They had hoped that Jesus was going to drive out the Romans and usher in the kingdom of God, and everything was going to be wonderful. And it turns out They arrested their Lord. They crucified him and they buried him and they thought it was all over. And then they hear that he was alive, but they were in a state of confusion, just walking along. And you remember Jesus came alongside of him, but he kind of concealed himself. They didn't recognize him. So he just, for whatever reason, we don't know why they didn't recognize him, but he just began to talk to him. And here's what it says there. I have this part of the account there from the Gospel of Luke. And their eyes were opened after he was talking to them, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And this happened right after he had broken bread with them. He had been talking to them about the scriptures. He had gone to their home and they were going to share a meal with them, and he broke bread and just vanished. And this is the account. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us when he opened to us the scriptures? This is how it happens to me. Let me tell you, as a young believer, when I found someone who knew the scriptures and loved the Lord, my heart would burn. When the scriptures get open, man, I come alive. When I hear a preacher or a teacher that knows the Lord Jesus and he is opening the scriptures to me, I catch fire. His fire starts mine. It's just the way it happens. So how can you and I learn from this? If you're struggling in your own spiritual life, come alongside someone who's burning bright. Get close to someone with the fire that's burning and get in the scriptures with them. And as the scriptures are open to you and you see how beautiful and encouraging and wonderful and full of promises they are, your own fire will be stirred. Your hearts will burn like these guys. So it's a simple way of doing it. And you can ask. You can ask also for the Holy Spirit. You can ask the Spirit of the Lord, breathe on me. You remember that song? Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Fill me with power divine. Kindle a flame of love and zeal within this heart of mine. You can pray for this. You can seek out someone who loves Christ and spend time with them, and then pray for the Spirit on your own to be given you so that the scriptures will be open to you. That's what David did. Remember David, King David, the man after God's heart? Remember his prayer? Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your law. Just, you know, when you're not seeing wonderful things in the Word of God, you know what you're seeing? You're seeing the book you're supposed to be reading, but you're not getting anything out of it. Now, how many of you keep it up just because you know you're supposed to? You want to raise your hand? Give us that wonderful testimony. Oh, yeah. For the last 60 days, I have read my Bible every day. Have not enjoyed it a minute. That's not what God wants. God, if we have lost the joy of the Word of God, we need to recoup it. We need to, there's counsel. There is wisdom. There is instruction. There is help. There is guidance. There is comfort. There's so many valuable things. But those things are designed for someone who's hunger. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So if we've lost the hunger, what we need first is we need to somewhat be healed spiritually. You know, when a person has fever, it's interesting. They have fever. What do they feel? And it's kind of odd, isn't it? What do you feel when you have fever? You feel chilled. Isn't that strange? You're actually hotter, but you feel cold. Well, it's interesting. If you're sick spiritually, you'll cool. You'll have the chills. And when you have that, how many of you just are energetic when you have the chills? No. You usually, you're so, you become lethargic. It's just, it's a sign that something's wrong. Something, your immune system is fighting the whatever it is. And look, when we're not thriving spiritually, something is going on. The flesh is warring against the spirit, and the spirit is against the flesh. But we don't need to become discouraged. We need to recognize what's going on, and we need to take remedy. We need to seek to regain that fire. There is one other thing that I want to, a very simple illustration, and all of you have probably experienced this at one time. The fire in the heart of Jesus will warm us just like a campfire will, right? How many of you have been out on a cold night and there was a campfire? What does it take to get warm? You just got to come close to the fire. Right? You can sit way back there and see the fire and, oh, I'm cold. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Okay, simple. He's wanting us. He's inviting us. He doesn't want us to stay in the state that we're in. If we get in that state, let's draw near to God. And the fire in Him will warm us. That's how you do it. And usually just, we like to do that with special friends. I don't know too many people who just build their own campfire and sit out there around it. But when you get a group of people that are close to you and you're enjoying this together, it's a special time. So seek the Lord with others, with a good friend of yours or several good friends. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And you'll sense this uplifting. And then this you'll experience this. And I've experienced this in a way that makes other people uncomfortable. Because when I've spent some time with Jesus and got so excited that I was like a bull in a china shop. And used to joke about that. Now, you know, young believers are often very zealous and full of zeal. And us older ones that have already cooled down kind of wait for them to backslide into fellowship. You know, it's sad. You know, it's almost like someone is so excited they make us feel uncomfortable. Let's be careful of that. You know, because when Jesus visited the temple, remember what happened? He loved His Father so much, He went to His Father's house. And what did He see there? He saw a marketplace. I mean, they were selling the sacrificial animals and making a little bit of money from this necessary thing. And there was money changers to change the various currency to the only currency that was acceptable in the temple was a certain silver currency that the temple would accept. And so there was money changers and there was people selling animals. And He looked at it one evening. Scripture says He looked at it one evening and went out. And what did He come back and do the next morning? He came to the temple and He found a cord, a rope. And whatever He did, He turned it into a whip. And the zeal for His Father overcame Him. And He acted in a way that just even surprised His disciples. I don't think they'd ever seen Him act that way. And they remembered, oh, the Scripture says, the zeal for Thy house has consumed me. Here's what's beautiful. Here's how you know that kind of zeal is happening in you. When that kind of zeal begins to stir up in you, you start getting rid of the things in your life that you know are wrong. Because suddenly you're having the Holy Spirit's feeling about them, not your own. You know, without the Holy Spirit, you can sit there and live with something that's bad for you. Without the Holy Spirit, a man can sit there in front of a computer and watch filth. But he can't do so when the Holy Spirit's filling him. He will suddenly hate what he's drawn to. How many of you saw the movie, which one? Not Courageous, the one, Fireproof. Remember what happened when he woke up and realized what that filth he was watching did for? He took his computer outside and took a baseball bat to it. See, when the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life, your own affinity for things that are wrong will change. And suddenly, the fear of God and a hatred of evil will be awakened in you, and you'll start doing your own cleansing. You'll start getting rid of things out of your life, and it's a wonderful process. Because actually in the scripture, this is what it takes in James 1:21. Listen to what it says. Wherefore lay aside or lay apart. Another way to say that, get rid of all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. In other words, get rid of what's wrong and start receiving what's right. And that's what the Holy Spirit will help us do. And He will guide us into all truth. And this is the other thing that the Holy Spirit is so wonderful at doing. Because the primary reason that so many are being deceived, the number one reason that so many are being deceived is, this is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul says, they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, but they were taking pleasure in unrighteousness. If you don't love the truth, you know what you're going to fill it with? I am not against someone watching television or enjoying good music or reading other books. And there's many forms of entertainment. But let me ask you something. Is the scripture as entertaining to you as the thing the world produces? Do you have an appetite for the scripture? Or do you spend all of it getting your stimulation from the world? That's an indication. It doesn't have to be one or the other. The scripture warns about this. There will be a time when men are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. There's nothing wrong with loving pleasure. I love tres leches. Thomas makes a good one too, if you ever want one. Talk to him. I love my wife. I enjoy things we do together. We can watch some special things together. I enjoy some forms of sports. But nothing quenches my spiritual appetite like time in the scripture. Amen. And time with God.
Amen.
I don't love these things more than God. What Paul said to Timothy is there'll be a time when men, you know, they love pleasure more than they love God, just having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And he tells Timothy something very rare: turn away from them. Wow. I mean, we think a person like that needs help, but you know what the problem is? A person like that is so spiritually cold and dead, you hang around them too much, you might end up getting sucked into their way instead of the other way around. We need people who are in love of Christ, who love Christ more. And then there's many wonderful things in this life that we can enjoy, but let's be careful that we are not missing out on this wonderful love of fellowship with Christ, you know, in spirit and truth. And that's one thing about the Holy Spirit. There's only one language the Holy Spirit knows, and that's the language of truth. And that's the only thing He'll speak to you. And if you want to be sure you don't be deceived, this is what the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 2. Here's what he said. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. And if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. These things I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as that same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in Him. The anointing He's talking about that you've received is the Holy Spirit. And I've said this before, and I believe this with all my heart. Although I was so blessed to receive the ministry of God's Spirit and truth and grace in another man, it was wonderful. It was such a help to me. A baby needs that kind of help. They can't feed themselves. They need to be carried. They need to be dressed. But if they keep eating, they're going to grow, right? And eventually they'll be able to feed themselves. And if they continue to grow, they'll not only be able to feed themselves, they'll be able to cook themselves. But if you're not, you know, you need help. But the person who really understands that they have the Holy Spirit means this. God's Spirit in you can teach you everything you need to know. And then you don't need me. You have the Scripture. You have the Holy Spirit. And He can guide you. And here's the thing. If you are allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you, you will never be deceived. I could be wrong. But God's Spirit in you will never be wrong. Never. So you pray for me that I will let the Holy Spirit lead me. I'll pray for you that you let the Holy Spirit lead you. And when the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And if that's what we love, if we love the truth, because Jesus is inspiring us and our love for Him is fresh and growing, we'll survive the last days. We'll survive. Even if many fall away, because remember, the majority, their love will wax cold. And we could be in the sweet minority, in the rare, the few. Because remember, Jesus said, broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many enter therein. The many again. But narrow is the way and small is the gate that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So no, you won't find the love of God, the fire of God in a lot of people. That's okay. You just need a few. Just wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And when Jesus is in the midst, you know how you'll know it? Your heart will burn within you. All right? Let's pray. Let's just ask the Lord to do this in us.